because of his father is so wicked and so evil. Well, Hezekiah surprises everybody. He rids the country of the idols, gets rid of the high places, gets rid of the groves. I mean, he starts off great. They used to pay tribute to Assyria. I mean, he's doing all this stuff, and, you know, everything's going great and fantastic for 14 years. And in 14 years, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, says, hey, we remember when you used to pay us tribute, and we want that again. And so from that, he comes in, and he takes some of the fenced cities. Well, Hezekiah has a choice there. By faith, he can continue to trust God that this massive army is not going to be able to beat them, or he can make up excuses. And we talked about how fear and how the devil uses fear and how that fear caused him to be confused. We remember last week, he even went up to Hezekiah and said, I'm sorry for what I did. I should have never done that. And then he goes to the temple of God, and he says that to Sennacherib, you ask me for whatever you want, I'll pay it. You know, just let's have peace between us. And he says he wants this huge amount of money. I think it was like 1.6 million back there in gold and silver. So Hezekiah actually goes to the temple and scrapes the gold off of the house of God. And, you know, so not only does it cause confusion, it causes compromise. And that's what we learned about last week. And Hezekiah went and he sent it there thinking, good, maybe now I'll be okay. I'm going to be safe. Then short while after that, what do we see? We see Sennacherib's army coming up and getting ready to attack. And then Hezekiah realizes that it's a trick of the devil or a trick of the enemy. And that's what we learned about that, how many times the enemy doesn't fight fair. Even though they had that agreement, he still came. He still went to Jerusalem. And sometimes we compromise and try to make agreements with the devil. Oh, if I'll just do a little bit of this, a little bit of that, then that won't hurt me. We see the devil doesn't play fair. And then we saw how Hezekiah got right. Hezekiah strengthens the army. He strengthens the weapons. And remember this verse, these verses from last week is what we closed on. He's talking to these guys that are seeing this massive army that's getting ready to attack their little army. And he goes up to them and says to them, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is of the arm of the flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of King Hezekiah, king of Judah. And we talked about how you can be an encouragement, how these things can be encouraging words, and what an amazing story. But the amazing story was he got right and he said, okay, guys, we're getting ready to have this fight. We're going to be good, though, because they're greater with us than they are with them. But they're looking out, and they're seeing all these multitudes of armies, and they're looking around, and they're thinking, yeah, I don't know what he's talking about. Reminds me of the story about Elisha and the servant of Elisha and how they had circled around that mountain, and Elisha was in the valley with his servant, and the servant ran in and told Elisha, they're coming to take us. They're coming to do this. And Elisha says, greater is them that's with us than them. And Elisha, his servant's like, there ain't nobody with us. And he asked God to open his eyes up, and he saw the great heavenly army that was there and worked a miracle in that story. And that's what Hezekiah was seeing. As he was faithful to God, God was going to take care of him. So what happens now? Well, in our story, well, let's go ahead and read our story real quick, and then you'll understand a little bit better about the lesson today. 2 Kings chapter 18, is starting verse number 18. There is a lot of weird names, so please forgive me if I slaughter them. Many a times I try to look up the names so I can at least try to pronounce them kind of right, but these I did not get to, so if I'm wrong, just smile and look happy. Verse number 18. It says we'll start in verse 17. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsars and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. So they're setting up for the battle. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. Verse 18 says, and when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Aspha, the recorder. So what happens here is that they send out their own little entourage. The people from Assyria come. They call out to the king. They want him to send out an entourage. So that's what's happening. They're trying to make a letter, and they're trying to establish what's going to happen here. So they you see in verse number 17, Assyria has three guys there. Verse number 18, you have three or four guys that are there. Now there's a main spokesman that kind of steps up, and he has a lot to say. He doesn't have anything good to say, but he talks a lot. You ever met somebody who talks a lot and has a lot of hot air? This guy's got a lot of hot air. So verse number 19, and Rabshakeh said unto them, you're fine. And Rabshakeh said unto them, Speak ye now to Hezekiah. So he says, here, tell Hezekiah this message. Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trusted? He says, okay, what are you trusting in? Because remember, they're getting the battle ready. They've made up the wall stronger. They've made darts. They've made shields. They're sitting on the wall. They're getting ready to fight. And this guy, Rabshakeh, says, what are you trusting in? Verse 20, thou sayest, but they are but vain words. He's saying, this is what you're saying, but they're worthless. Remember, this is still Rabshakeh speaking. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? So King Hezekiah is telling his men, like they said before, you know what, we're strong enough, we can do this, we've made counsel for war, and this guy Rabshakeh says, I don't know what you're trusting in. Verse 21, you see an agreement that Hezekiah has made in the past before of Egypt to help protect them, and he does not say that's what he's doing right now, but this is Rabshakeh, he's trying to shoot down all their arguments, trying to make them fearful. Verse number 21, it says, now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, which is, if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him. He says, look, if you're learning to trust on the Egyptians, you're going to end up hurting yourself. He says, they can't even protect themselves. Verse 22, but if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, and this is what Rabshakeh is saying, is if you're saying you're trusting in your God, he begins making an argument about that. Is not that he whose highest places and whose altars Hezekiah have taken away and have said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? So we know something here is Rabshakeh really doesn't know what he's talking about. Those are all false gods. Those are all false idols that they took away. It was the one true God. And lots of times people who have a lot to say and a lot to talk about, a lot of hot air, they really don't know what they're talking about. They're just trying to find something to make an argument with. Verse 23, now therefore I pray thee, give pledges to my Lord, the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses if thou be able to able on thy part to set riders upon them. He's saying, look, kid, go ahead and make, pay tribute to us. If you pay this tribute to us, we'll even give you 2,000 horses if you have enough trained people to put them on. So he's making fun of them. He's laughing at the size of their army. Verse number 24, it says, how then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain, the least of my master's servants, and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? He says, look, even if we sent our worst general down here, you guys couldn't beat him. And he keeps on going, and he says in verse 25, am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Then said Elkimam, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah, unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it, and talk not with us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall. He says, hey, can you just quiet down a little bit? He says, look, all those guys are on the wall. They can hear you. They can understand you. If you're really coming to try to make an agreement with us, just talk in the Syrian language. They don't need to hear what we're talking about. And to me, it's a little bit of a sign of weakness there. I don't know. Sometimes it's like politicians don't really want to know what you're talking about. Just talk in a way that there's no language that people can understand. And then it says, verse 27, but Rabshakeh didn't care about that. He said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? He hath not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you. So he's saying, look, he didn't send me to talk to you guys, the heads. He sent me to talk to the common person. And then Rabshakeh gets louder. And then once again, that's somebody who likes to talk sometimes and talks too much. And you've been talking. He feels a little bit more confident. He gets louder. And he said, then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, hear ye the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus say the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus say the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his own fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of the cistern. So he said, if you do this, we'll let you stay where you're at for now. Verse number 32, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine and a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil of olives and of honey, that you may live and not die, and hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. So you come to this spot. He says, look, if you'll just come out and give me a present and, you know, kind of sign up to be part of the Assyrians, we'll take care of you. Then we're going to take you to another land. They didn't let them stay in their own lands. They sent them to other places to try to make them worship their own gods in the other places. Verse 34, where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad, and are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? So what they're saying is, he says, look, all the other gods that have not been able to save their own nations. Look what it says in 33, have any of the gods of the nations delivered us out of all his land, out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Who are they among all the gods, in verse 35, of the countries that had delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? He says, look at all the other places. They all had gods. No one was able to stop us. Why do you think your God's going to be able to stop us? Verse 36, but the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. So they're listening to Hezekiah, but they're listening to this guy just sit there and talk trash to them. Verse 37, then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Aspa the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. So, in the story here, you see that this guy comes out, and what is this guy doing? And we're going to use a phrase. I know that we don't have a lot of young people in the room. We're going to use a phrase that's become popular in our day with sports. It's called trash talking. Anybody ever heard the word trash talking being used before? As someone who will actually insult, who will be boastful in their speech, and the intention is to demoralize, to intimidate, and to humiliate someone, especially an opponent in the athletic contest. And I'm reading this and I'm looking at this. That's exactly what this guy's doing. He is trying to intimidate them. He is trying to demoralize them. He is trying to do whatever he can to get them to be not ready to fight the battle. So what does that have to do with sports? Well, in sports, many times some players will sit there and say things to the other guy while they're trying to play. You say, well, that's rude. It is. That's stupid. It is stupid. And it's but you'll see this back and forth. Michael Jordan, one of the greatest basketball players of all time, many of his opponents would say that he would go down and he would spend half the time talking trash to them just to try to get into their head, to try to limit their ability so that way it'd be easier for him. He said that he would go down and he would tell them, look, I'm going to dribble down the court, I'm going to go in between my legs twice at the ball, and I'm going to shoot a jump shot right over top of you. He would tell them ahead of time, and then he'd go down the court and do that, and it would demoralize them. And they'd be like, we can't guard this guy. He's too good. So what they're trying to do is stop them from even believing that they have a chance. And that's what Rabshakeh is doing here. The Syrian army has sent this guy out there, and he is doing nothing but he's talking trash. He really is just trying to cause them to become to a spot where they're demoralized and they're intimidating and they humiliate someone. And that's what many times insulting and boastful speech will do. As they waited for the enemy attack, they were approached by this man, Rabshakeh. He set himself up in a place where all Jerusalem could hear him, and he strategically and skillfully mocked the people, and he began to intimidate them. He wasn't really offering any type of peace. He wasn't really offering, okay, we want to work these things out. He wasn't really saying to these guys, we'll take care of if you come. Can you imagine if some of the Jews did go over to them and give him a present and then try to go back to their own lands? That wouldn't have worked. He was just talking trash. He was just trying to cause problems. And this is something, you say, well, what can we learn from this? Well, there's some different lies that the devil says. Some different lies that the devil says that I think you can find in this story that, in a sense, is talking trash to us. and someone that the devil gives you these lies, and the intention of these lies is to try to demoralize us and try to intimidate us and try to humiliate us into believing we can't do anything for God. As we talked about it before, he was an underdog. Every person that's an underdog is a person who has probably dealt with someone talking trash or someone trying to humiliate them. And the first step in our lives, we're going to have to realize who are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to the devil or are we going to listen to God? And there is a ton of voices out there. There's a ton of people saying a ton of things. And this is the question. These men sitting on the wall, they have a choice. They can listen to Rabshakeh there with his mighty army behind him, or he can listen to Hezekiah that's inside Jerusalem with his little army. Who are we going to listen to? What are the voices that we're going to listen to? And so when we introduce this idea of talking trash or introduce the idea of the lies the devil tries to feed us in order to try to demoralize us and not serve God, there's some different things I think you can see in this story that were that you can learn from. Let's think about, first of all, lie number one, your past will haunt you forever. Your past will haunt you forever. You ever felt like you couldn't do something for God because of your past? And that's the case. A lot of people say, well, I can't do that because I did this before. And yes, there are certain qualifications I know for serving and different things like that. But the devil will try to use your past and try to guilt you and demoralize you and say, you're not good enough to serve God. Look what it says here in 2 Kings 18, verses 19 through 21. What he refers to is he brings back this idea about, we'll just look at verse 21. It says, now behold, thou trustest upon the staff, the bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So if Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him. So what they're saying here is, hey, look, Hezekiah went before. He trusted in Egypt before. He has trusted and paid tribute to us before. How come he didn't trust, your God then? And he reminds him of the past and he says, remember when Hezekiah did this before in the past? How can you trust him? And the devil's good at that. The enemy wants you to believe that your mistakes are who you are and that you can never get past them. This lie brings the thoughts of guilt and condemnation that can tear you down, and also feelings of insecurity that stop right in its tracks whenever you progress in making your life. Whatever progress you're making, the devil can come to you and say, remember when you did this, remember when you did that, and he will do what he can to try to demoralize you. He said, you're not good enough to serve God. And that's what he's telling these people about Hezekiah, and he's reminding Hezekiah, hey, don't trust in Egypt. Don't trust in them. They're not going to help you. What he's reminding them of is the first thing is a lie that the devil tells us. Your past. Your past will stop you. Your past will haunt you forever. But what is the truth? So we're going to look at five different lies and look at five different biblical truths. What's the truth about that? The truth about that is your past doesn't define you. We see great Bible character after great Bible character that shows us how their past did not define them. We saw that the Apostle Paul did not live in the fact that he killed Christians. Did he forget that? No, but he used that as motivation to serve God to even a greater extent. You know what? Our past does not have to define us. What we were before is the Lord has changed us. He has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And guess what? We can serve him now. The Bible says that we've become a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And it's just a fantastic thought here that even though I've done stupid things in the past, we serve a God that gives us second chances. Like we learned about last week, Hezekiah, he made that mistake. What did he do? He says, oh, king of Assyria, we're sorry for what we did. We'll pay you the tribute. But we learn that enemy's not going to be happy with that. The enemy still wants you, wants to destroy, wants to ruin your life. He wants to do whatever he can to demoralize you and stop you from serving. And that's the reason why he sent this guy out that was nothing but a bunch of hot air to discourage Jewish people on the wall. And the devil will send people into our lives and things into our lives and even bring up memories in our lives that tell us lies that your past is going to hold you back. But in all reality, God says that your past does not have to define you. You have a testimony. What a great testimony is when someone turns from darkness to light. Look what it says here in Psalms 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far have he removed our transgressions from us. You know, if I get that and my understanding of that is that when we confess it, he cleanses us and he throws it behind him. It's as far as from the east to the west, he's not going to bring up our sins. You know, Miss Mary Jo sang that song a couple of weeks ago. You know, what sin? What sin are you talking about? If you've gotten it right, you've gotten it right with God. You know what? The devil will bring it up, but the Lord's not going to do that. I like this phrase. There's a spot, I heard a preacher say this once. I don't know who it was. And it says, when the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. And I thought that was good. You know, when the devil tries to drudge up, you know, remember when you did this and this and this. And remember, the devil offers guilt where Jesus Christ offers hope. The devil offers the bunch of talking that causes you to feel guilty and demoralized where God offers you hope, peace, that passes of all understanding. So let's think about this. When the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. And what's his future? It's hell. It's being cast into the lake of fire forever. So there's a lie here the devil tries to tell you. Your past will define you. The past will hold you back. But the truth is, your past doesn't have to define you. Next thing, you're powerless. Look what it says here in verses 23 and 24. I pray thee, give pledges to my Lord, the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. How then will thou turn thy face of one captain of the least of my master's servants, put thy trust on Egypt for a chariot and 4 horsemen? So his message is pretty much loud and clear. You are powerless to stop me. There is nothing you can do to stop me. You might as well give up right now. And that is a pretty striking segment. And the truth and the reality is that they probably didn't have 2,000 trained horsemen. They did not have horses like they had. And they cry out and he says, look, you're just powerless. And he even speaks in his own, the people's language in verse number 28. And he says to them in their own language, hear the word of the great king of Assyria. He's saying, look, no matter what you do, you're not going to be able to stop me. You ever thought the devil ever told you that lie before? He's told me that lie. No matter what you do, you're always going to struggle with this. No matter what you do, you're always going to have to do this and do that. But the truth of the Bible says you can make a difference. Sometimes things seem like they're so overwhelming that the devil has such a stronghold in a certain spot. And you're like, there is nothing that is ever going to be able to happen to make this better. But the reality is the Bible teaches us we can make a difference. Maybe you relate to the situation with Hezekiah. Maybe the enemy's voice gets louder and louder and louder. Maybe they, even though sometimes you try to tune out those wrong influences, it still comes back and keeps on coming back. You can't fix this. You can't do this. You can't do that. And in your own strength and your own power, they're right. Rabshakeh was right. They couldn't do it in their own strength, their own power. But no matter how hard we try in our own power, we're not going to do it. But the truth of the child of God is you don't have to rely on your own power. Look what it says here. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. So who raised Jesus from the dead? God did. And he is his spirit. Does it dwell in us? Yes. He that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. That with his power and with his strength, we have the ability to make a difference. In our own power and our own strength, no, we can't. But as it says in Jude, and of some have compassion, making a difference, we can make a difference in this world. The devil will tell you a lie. The devil will tell you that you are powerless. The devil will tell you you can't make a difference. But the Bible tells us the truth is we can make a difference. So Rabshakeh was there and he was saying, no matter what you do, nothing you can do can stop us. But in all reality, the truth is we can make a difference. Next thing, as you see in verses 29 and 30, he says, don't even trust in God. He's going down this list of things. He's saying, you can't trust in Egypt. You can't trust in your own strength. You can't even trust in your own God. And it says, thus saith the Lord, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. The devil ever told you that before? I know he's told me that before. You can't trust God with this. God doesn't care about this. I mean, come on. He's God. He's got too much going on. Does he really matter in the affairs of men and look into the affairs of men? And the answer is, we can trust God. His goal is to taunt them, to make them doubt God. His goal is a common tactic that the enemy uses. If he can get us to doubt God, you know what we're going to do? We're not going to trust him. I mean, if you're trusting God to help provide maybe a financial need, and if the devil can get you to doubt it, Or are you going to keep on trusting God? No, you're going to try to find a different way. It's the idea here, just like he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. He asked that question, yea, hath God said. What was he trying to get them to do? He was trying to get them to doubt. And that's the lie that happens here. He's saying to Rapshaka, saying to this group of people, you can't trust God. He is not trustworthy. And it's a very effective tactic. I'm not sure if God can do this. And many times Christians gotten to this lie, I'm not sure God wants to do this. I know God's able to, but is he willing to? You know, what are we trusting him for? Are we trusting for his will? If so, he is completely trustworthy. And that's the message here. That's what Hezekiah is bringing back. That's what Hezekiah is saying. Look, with God, we are stronger than they are. They're in the flesh, we're in the spirit. And we can fully trust God. God is fully trustworthy. He never fails. He keeps all of his promises. As in the talk about in the nation of Israel here, Joshua at the end, he says, there fail not all of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. So everything God said was going to happen, it happened, and you can fully trust him. And in 1 Kings, I think it's Solomon that's speaking, says, blessed be the Lord that have given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There have not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. These are statements from two different authorities, two different, one being the captain and one being the king here. He says, I've lived and I've seen all these things happen and God has kept every promise he's ever made. I think if we said the same thing, we could say the same thing. God's kept every promise. Many times we have not. Many times because of our own sin, we've taken ourselves out of God's blessings and God's will. And I don't got all the answers about every situation, but I know he's faithful. The Bible says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We need to remember that we can trust in him. We can trust God fully. You think about different people who doubt it in the Bible, and there's a lot. You think about Zacharias himself was questioning how that was going to happen. You think about Sarah laughing when she heard that she was going to have a child. You think about Gideon asking over and over about testing. And what do you see in all those circumstances? God was faithful. Next thing I want you to see is following God's plan leads to misery. If you look at verses 31 through 32, he gives this picture of something really nice. He's like, all you got to do is offer me a little present. And when you offer me this present, then you get to stay at your house. Then later on, we're going to come and get you and we'll take you to another land where you'll have all the same comforts at home. That's not found anywhere in history. The Assyrians were very, very mean, very, very harsh. You know, they were a people who was known for cruelty. He's trying to say, look, if you'll just listen to me, everything will be great. Everything will be fine. You'll be much better off with us than you will them. Isn't that what the devil tries to tell us too? He tries to tell us a lie. He tries to tell us that following God's plan is going to lead to misery. That's what Rapshaka was doing. You're going to be, it says, eating your own dung. You're going to die if you don't follow. And that's what the devil says. If you go and do what God wants you to do with your life, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be miserable. You're going to be horrible. If you give your life wholly over to God, what is everybody going to think? You're not going to have any friends. Your family's going to turn you back. He tries to make serving God to be something that will be miserable. He told the people that they'd be much better off surrendering to Assyria than hanging around with Hezekiah to follow God's plan. And the fact they would actually prosper. Satan wants you to believe God's plan for your life will only make you miserable compared to what he can offer you. So what's the truth about that? God's plan is really, truly the only plan that brings joy in your life. I've tried both. And I know I've never been out in what people would call deep sin and this and that, but I've tried both. I tried living for myself. I tried doing things my way. And you know what? I was miserable. I knew God, I know him, the Spirit lives within me, and I was miserable trying to live for myself. But I found joy and peace when I'm willing to surrender myself to God. When I'm willing to do what I believe God's called me to do, and without question and without doubting, it brings joy. If happiness, and you think about it, there's people, you can say fame, money, and pleasure, they've tried it all, like Solomon did. And what did Solomon said? Life is vanity, it's worthless. The truth is, serving God and following his plan for your life brings true joy and satisfaction. I love these verses, Psalms 37, verses 4 and 5. One of these years, I think we're going to use that as one of our themes is delight thyself in the Lord. If you delight yourself in the Lord, what does the Bible says? He will give you the desire, he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I think that's fantastic. But the trick is, we have to delight ourselves in God. We have to find our happiness in our relationship with God and not in things. I was looking at this and I was reading, and on my prayer list, I have this word desire circled. And I said to myself, would I really want God to give me the desires I have right now? And because you think about it, sometimes in our fleshly thoughts, what is it that I really want? What is it that I really desire? Unless I'm in the Bible, unless I'm in the Word of God, unless I'm studying the Word of God and living for God, my desires aren't what they're supposed to be. And if I'm not going to do those desires, you know what's going to happen? God's not going to give them to me. Now, if my desire is to see people saved, then God's going to give me that desire. Because why? Because I've delighted myself in something God delights in. He said, well, I don't have any joy. I don't have true joy. Serving God hasn't brought me joy and happiness. We need to ask that question, why are we delighting in the Lord? What makes us happy? And I thought about that. You know, what type of things actually brings joy to my life? Having to have the next thing, maybe a little bit more money, maybe the approval of another person, maybe. Or is it real true joy when I learn about the Word of God and when I can understand more about the Word of God and when I can see people saved and the things that God gets excited about? Are those the things I desire? But if not, maybe that's something we need to look at and work on. Yes, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desire of his heart. And you're like, hey, he's going to give me what I want. That depends on what you want. I know there's sometimes in my life, I'm glad he did not give me what I desired, because I desired the wrong thing. We got to be careful with that. Number five, you can't win. And he goes and writes this story. I know some of you had to leave because of special music and other ministries, but we'll finish up here. You can't win. He goes and he shows all these different things about all these other gods. He says, what's different about your God and all those other gods? And we know the answer for that, don't we? He is the one true God. We can be victorious in Jesus Christ. He'll say, you can't win. There's no chance. And the truth is, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You can have victory. Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. All those different things, all those fantastic and wonderful things that we have that are truths. In the Word of God. Truths. The devil gives you lies. Now, I know trash talking might be something that connects a little bit more with the teenagers. But I think we know what he's saying. That's what the devil does. He'll come and he'll sneak up there next to you and he'll say things such as, you can't win. He'll say things such as, you're powerless. He'll say things such as, if you go to serve God, you're going to be miserable. He'll say things like the things we learned about today. Some of the different lies. That's him just blowing air. Because he knows what the truth is. The truth is we can be victorious in Christ. The truth is we can make a difference. The truth is that God enables us. We don't go by our own power. We don't go by our own strength. But God enables us to do what he wants us to do. He can give us exactly what we need. So I know there's been people in my life before that's been like this Rav Shugga guy. Just talking and talking and talking. You think he would shut up, and he keeps on talking and keeps on talking and just never stops. But we got to hold to the truth of God. Are we going to believe the voices of those that are like that or the voices of the Word of God? Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer.